this really hard chapter for Paul. And basically what had happened was there were people in Corinth who had kind of come in and tried to take over. And as they came in to take over, they weren't just trying to take over, but what they're doing is they're coming in and they're criticizing Paul. They're undermining everybody. They're abusing and hurting other people within the church. And they're trying to steal away from Paul any credibility that he might have had. And so he's been writing this chapter trying to explain what true authority is and what it's all about. And so now we get to this section here, starting in chapter 11, verse 16, and all the way through 21, where basically he goes on the defensive. And he starts to say, okay, fine. I will answer you according to the way that you've been treating me. I'm going to go toe-to-toe with you, and I'm going to explain to you why this is wrong. And this is a very important section of Scripture, especially for Paul, and we learn a lot about him here, not necessarily in verse 16 through 21, but especially through verse 22 all the way into verse 33, which we'll be going over next time, where it talks about some of the things that he had to suffer for the gospel. But here, Paul, his actions were a lot different from the false apostles who were trying to take over in Corinth. So now what he's going to do is he's going to start comparing himself to them and give the people an opportunity to see why these guys are really not good for them. And I want you to read it with me. Notice what he says in verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may also boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. Now this can get a little confusing. He's talking about some stuff, and it's like, what? So let's pick it apart a little bit and see what he's saying. He says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. Now, these false apostles definitely worked and they ministered and they acted a lot different than Paul did. And the issues, and the main issue here, was that they were criticizing Paul's behavior and stating that he was foolish and that his non-domineering attitude, his lack of harsh behavior, it was, oh, he's foolish. He's not a good leader. Oh, he's terrible. Look at Paul. Look at him. When he's with us, he's so simple, and he doesn't speak well, and he doesn't have the oratory that we have. And yet, so they're making fun of him, and he says, okay, you guys don't think of me as a fool. Paul just doesn't know what he's doing, guys. He's not a good leader. Look, he doesn't even lead well. When was the last time he got involved and told you how to run your ministry? When was the last time that Paul did the right thing? We're going to find out later their leadership style was stealing from the people, consuming them, devouring is the word that is used later. They were yelling, even physically abusing the sheep. That was their leadership style. And Paul says, yeah, I'm not that guy. I'm not the same way. And, you know, sadly, sometimes people think that's being a good leader. They think that's being a good parent. They think that being a good parent is just, you know, beating their kids all the time. They think that being a good parent. Now, I know there's a lot of jokes about the chancla, right? But if you don't balance your discipline with encouragement, you're not a good parent. You're just not. It's not enough to just assault your kids all the time. That's never going to be enough. You're not going to turn them into a good person. Being a good leader is a lot more than just being harsh towards people. And it's not just yelling at people all the time or running everything all the time. Good leaders, they don't try to do it all themselves. They delegate, they entrust, they let their assistants and those who are helping them take personal responsibility for their actions. So pastors, we have to do this, you know. We have to delegate to others and let leaders help. And that's an important thing, especially when we have our own idea of the way things should go, and then we have to let someone else do it, and it's not going to ever turn out the way I think it should have turned out. Because no one's going to match the idea that I have in my head with their actions. So If I tell Mark, okay, you do the worship set, he's not going to pick the same songs that I'm going to pick, and he's not going to play them in the same way that I would play them, and he's not going to do everything exactly the way I would do it, and that's okay. That's to be expected. I need to let that happen. And that's a good thing when I tell my kids, okay, go make dinner. They're not going to make that. Now, to be fair, they need to have a little experience and not make you Cheerios with gummy bears and maple syrup. My wife won't make the same things that I would make every night. And she's going to make different foods, and that's not a bad thing. Otherwise, I'd be eating just red meat for the rest of my life and nothing else. She makes things like salad and carrots, and she serves different things that, you know, like are actually good for me. And that's not a bad thing either. And although it's my house, yeah, I suppose I could force her to make what I want, but that wouldn't be good for anybody, would it? That's not good leadership. Good leadership is about delegating and letting other people be involved. You know, a lot of times we're eager as well to give up our personal responsibility in areas of our lives, especially in society, and we entrust others to deal with it for us. We entrust others to do it for us. You know, when you think about the way that our society is today, we enslave ourselves to the government, to those who are bold over us. You know, my dad used to tell us a story when he was in college. His roommate had a good paying job. He was an accountant, and yet he could never make ends meet. So one day he went into my dad and he said, "Here, you take care of my funds and I'll pay you to do it." And my dad says, "No, it's your money. You deal with it." "Well, I can't deal with it." "Well, you know what? You're going to need to learn to deal with it because it's your responsibility. I'm not going to be here your whole life to help you through life." And he finally married a woman this was an accountant who couldn't deal with his money. So he had to marry somebody who could deal with his money. You see, accountants, they're sometimes really good at knowing where the money went, but not how to put it there, like where to spend it. And so that's a problem, personal responsibility. When you look at our society today, you see a lot of people denying personal responsibility. Why? They want someone else to do it for them. They want someone else to handle it for them. And that is a sad thing. It's easy to deny personal responsibility and trust a government to deal with it instead of us evangelizing, giving out food and clothing, and stepping up when things aren't right in our communities. Oh, well, the government should do it for us. And sometimes we want that kind of domineering leadership over us. We think it's better. Why? Because now we don't have to step up and do what's right. And that was one of the big differences between the way that Paul was a leader and the way that these fake apostles were doing things. You see, the fake apostles would come in and domineer and tell everybody exactly what they should do, when they should do it, and they didn't do it, they got smacked upside the back of the head. Paul didn't do that. Paul came in and said, "Listen, it is your responsibility to take care of yourself and this church. It is your responsibility to know God and have a relationship with Him. It's your responsibility to be honorable, true, righteous, and holy. It is your responsibility to be sin-free and know Jesus. It is your responsibility to help the poor and be with the sick and to go out and share the gospel with people. And it is your responsibility to do these things. And I'm not going to do it for you. And I expect you to want to do these things, and I expect you to deal with this on your own." Paul wasn't a domineering, forceful person in that way. And I think sometimes that's what we need in the church today. You know, we see people giving up their parental rights, and they let the world take over for them, instead of them taking responsibility for their family and raising up moral and ethical children who know God and who love God and who are involved with society. Parents, check out early on. How many of you grew up with the TV as a babysitter, like in the 70s and 80s? How many of you remember that, right? Nowadays, it's social media and the internet, but it's the same problem, isn't it? where parents check out early on and they don't teach their children, and they don't take personal responsibility for that. People check out with their weight. How many of you would love to not have to exercise or diet and just be able to take a pill and have that chiseled physique? How many of you would love that? And how many of you just wish you didn't have to take personal responsibility? Well, some of us don't take personal responsibility for our weight, obviously, okay? Some of you do. Congratulations, that's awesome. But think about it. It's that kind of thought that we need to take responsibility for ourselves. Now, when someone is entrusted to you, yes, you need to take responsibility. No one is going to look at your kid who's overweight and say, yeah, it's the kid's fault. Whose fault is that? Okay, think about it a different way. If you have an obese cat, my dad used to have an obese cat, and no one ever came over to the house and said, you know what, that cat needs to go on a diet. No, they looked at him, what have you been feeding your cat? Stop it. You don't blame the cat, you blame the person. And so if your kids are messed up, well, yes, parents, take responsibility for your families and do what's right. And that's an important step for you, is that you need to do that. But when they get to an age where they're starting to have to think for themselves, what should you be doing? You should be teaching them to be responsible for themselves. Parents, that transition is hard, isn't it? To go from being the one who's helping your kids make their decisions and leading them through life to saying, you're on your own, kid. Figure it out. I've trained you. I've given you the tools. Go. And that's what Paul would do. Paul would train people. He would teach them. He'd give them the tools. And then he let them go. I compare this to the difference between a kangaroo and a bird. Kangaroo, the joey goes in the pouch until he just doesn't fit anymore, right? But a bird, it's like, you're 3 weeks old. Get out of here. You're on your own now. And that's the way Paul was. He's like, hey, okay, I've given you the tools you need to be successful, but it's on you now. Society should be responsible for itself. We don't give that control to the government or to your parents or to your neighbor. And it's easier to say it's not our fault. It's no longer our responsibility to be pure, righteous, or holy. And some people, sadly, even delegate their spirituality to the church and to the pastor as if it's my job to make you more spiritual. As if it's my job to fix you. And I have newsflash for you. It is not my job to fix you or to make you more spiritual. It is my job to give you the tools so that you can live for Jesus, to teach you what the Word says, and to empower you to make the right choices and to take personal responsibility over yourself, to make yourself holy, righteous, and true. It is your responsibility to act in the way that God has commanded you and called you to do. And so many times, well, it's not my fault. It's the pastor's fault. He didn't teach me good, or he wasn't there for me enough. That wasn't my job. You don't need a teacher. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. That just took that argument away. And I want to encourage you to remember this. The Word tells us that people have to be responsible for themselves. And I have a few verses for you about this. And I want you to write them down because they're important. And we're going to start all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So what is God admonishing Cain about? Cain was upset that God didn't receive his sacrifice, and now he's angry. And God says, why are you angry with me? It was your responsibility to bring me the right sacrifice. It was your responsibility to worship me in the right way. And you got rejected not because of me, but because of your lack. So if you do well, you're going to be accepted. But if you don't do well, if you don't do according to what I've demanded, then what is going to happen? Well, Sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But your job is to rule over it. So you are responsible for your own actions. This is one of God's first interactions with sinners. And what does he say? You are personally responsible for your spiritual walk, your worship, and your being accepted by God. That is a big deal. You are going to be accepted or rejected by God based on your actions. Whether or not you have a personal relationship with Jesus is what gets you into heaven or not. Not based on your parents, the church you go to, society, or anybody else, but you are responsible for yourself. And you must rule over your sin, according to God's very own words to Cain. But then it says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, once again, we see a very clear indication who is responsible for you. You are. And rather than criticizing others and criticizing what is going on over here, like these false apostles were criticizing Paul and his style and everything else, what they should have been criticizing were their own hearts and their own actions. And the issue becomes, a lot of times, it is easier to get mad at the government or get mad at your parents or get mad at the pastor or get mad at other people for all the problems in your own life than to deal with and take responsibility for your own life. And what Paul is saying is, look, don't think me a fool just because I'm not acting like these guys. We have to be personally responsible for ourselves. We shall bear our own loads. But Proverbs 9:12 says this, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Yet again, we are responsible for our own wisdom, our own understanding, our own knowledge, our own ability to think clearly and not be deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and this is the last one about your personal responsibility in general, and that is, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, folks, that is a scary thought. Whether good or bad, you will be judged for everything that you have done. That is a tremendous burden that we should consider. You are responsible if you evangelized or not. You are responsible for yourself if you discipled people or not, or if you raised your kids right or not, or if you helped the sick and the poor, and if you did what was appropriate, and if you served in church, and if you read the word, and if you had a relationship, that is your personal responsibility. And we should not look to others in order to do it for us. Oh, that is so crazy. And nowadays, today, I want you to think about what the world says about those who want to take responsibility for themselves. If you want to take responsibility over your children and maybe teach them at home, or like me and my family, we call it homeschooling, but we have a charter school. So basically, we choose a curriculum, we teach them, and a teacher comes out to follow up with us and make sure that we're on track. Because guess what? How many of you homeschoolers have ever fallen behind in school? Every one of them ever. And so charter schools are really awesome about that. It's that they help you keep on track and they help you not fall behind. Now, those people who want to do that are called what? Crazy. Right? What kind of idiot wouldn't want the government to teach their kids? That's nuts. What's the matter? Are you some kind of psycho that you don't want the government to indoctrinate your children according to what the government thinks is right? What's the matter with you? I'm serious. That's what they think about homeschoolers, right? They're fanatics. They're weirdos. There's something wrong with them. That's crazy. But that just shows you that society doesn't want to be personally responsible for how it turned out. Instead of us taking personal responsibility for our kids, no, let's push that on somebody else. How about your health? Instead of taking personal responsibility for eating right, hey, look, I'm all for it. If you want to be fat, fine. Just don't ask everybody else to pay for it later. I'm okay with that. Okay, and if you want to eat healthy, that's awesome. And you should be rewarded by not having to pay for everybody else who didn't. That's okay too. But what do we say? Well, it's not fair that some can be healthy. Well, actually, it's not about being fair or not. It's about taking personal responsibility. If you eat well and exercise, you can look like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger. But that's all you're going to do is eat well and exercise every day for the rest of your life, okay? Now, if no one wants to pay you to do that, you have to find a happy medium, okay? But at the same time, if you really like food and want to be a food connoisseur and go to every restaurant in the world and you want to be overweight, that's okay too. I don't mind. But admit, yeah, I chose to be this way. This is what I did for myself, and I will handle the consequences on my own, because guess what? It was a choice that I made. That's okay too. But look at our society where it has gone full swing to say that everyone is responsible for the individual, and that means that we have to take away their ability to choose. We have to take away their ability to do things on their own. We have to stipulate every little thing. And we have to decide how much soda is too much soda at the fast food restaurant. And we have to decide what kind of oil they can fry their French fries in, because we're going to make sure that they can't make the wrong decisions. Well, who decides what's the wrong decision or not? You see, you start to see that the world wants to remove this individual mandate for responsibility, just like these bad leaders did. Why? Because it consolidates control and power, and then you can hurt or devour or steal from those that you're ruling over. And that's what these guys, as we're going to see, were doing. They were consolidating control and the whole time saying Paul is a fool because he doesn't do it like us, when in reality, the fools were the Corinthians who were being taken advantage of. So Paul says, don't let them convince you I'm a fool. Now, we have to be responsible for ourselves, spiritually speaking especially, and in our actions. That's why Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're responsible for your actions. We have to be responsible for our thoughts. Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. We need to maintain purity so that our thoughts are correct. Spiritual mindedness, in Proverbs 22, verse 1, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. That's a choice that we have to make. It's not something that should be imposed upon us. When you pray, how many of you have ever prayed this? God, just take away all of the sin and don't let me sin anymore. Anybody ever prayed that before besides me? What is that prayer stating? It's a terrible prayer, but it's saying, God, take away any personal responsibility for my life. And he's not going to do it. God has given you the tools and the opportunity to do what's right, but you have to choose to do it. You have to take that responsibility and say, okay, this is the man I am going to be. This is the person I am going to be. This is how I'm going to live my life. And that is something that we need to start doing as a church and as a society. Taking personal responsibility for our actions and saying, okay, God, this is who I choose to be before you. Not who I'm going to allow others to make me be, not who I'm going to allow others to force me to be, but I'm going to be this guy. We also have to think about our relationship with God. Jeremiah 31:30 says, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. We have to be careful. It is our choice whether or not we're going to serve Jesus. It is our choice, and today it is your choice. Let's take it from a group thing to an individual thing. It is your choice who you're going to be today. It's not your spouse's choice. It's not your parents' choice. It's not your boss's choice. It's not the government's choice. It's your choice. Who are you going to be today? I can't make you into that person. I can't force you to be good. All I can do is give you the tools and encourage you. I can pray with you and for you. But at the end of the day, you have to decide today. That's why I love what Joshua said. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's time that we made that choice. It's time that we said, I am not going to be a fool, but I am going to decide for myself that I'm going to choose Jesus. And so now Paul says, don't think me a fool. Yeah, I wasn't acting foolishly. I was actually doing the best thing for you. But here, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool that I may boast a little. Now, I want you to write on that first outline, the first line of your outline, Paul's basis for boasting. So what he's saying is, you have been talking bad about me, undermining everything I have been doing, and now you're calling me foolish because I don't work the same way that you guys work. So I tell you what, if you're going to call me a fool, then receive me as a fool that I may boast a little. Now, what he's talking about here is just a little bit before, he had said that boasting was foolishness. Okay, in chapter 10, he talked about not boasting because that's foolishness. Now he says, well, if you're going to call me a fool, I'm going to boast a little bit. Well, isn't he going against his own words earlier? Yes and no. Proverbs 26, verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So Paul is going to answer their boasting with a little bit of boasting of his own. And basically, he's going to compare them to himself. And he's, oh, you guys want to talk about what you've done? Now, you've probably heard this before. Maybe you've been at work and somebody says, yeah, we had a great weekend. We were Carlsbad Caverns this weekend. It was awesome. I had a great vacation. Yeah, well, we went to Hawaii over the weekend. You know, they have to say something better than the other person. They have to answer them. Oh, yeah, well, I have two cars at home. Really, we have three. I made a bonus last year. Well, I made two bonuses. You know what I'm talking about. And you just feel about that big when somebody does that to you, don't you? When you're just trying to have a nice conversation and somebody thinks that you're boasting, so they boast more than you to make you feel small. That's what this is talking about. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So basically, Paul says, you want to boast, and you think you're all that, you think you're so great, fine, let's talk about how great I am and show you how little you are. He's not doing it because he thinks it's a good thing. He said he doesn't like this. He says he thinks this is folly, but he needs to do this to put them in their place. And sometimes it has to happen. Sometimes things that we don't normally want to do or even think are appropriate will have to happen in order to make someone stop. Even Jesus, who was normally very calm and collected, made a whip and tore up the guys who were money changers in the temple. Was that his normal character? Was that something he would normally do? Not really. And yet, in their thievery and in their folly, he answered them as thieves. Did he normally tell Peter that he was a son of Satan, get behind me, Satan, get away from me? No. That wasn't his normal MO. But sometimes he had to answer one according to their folly, lest they become wise in their own eyes. And that was exactly what he did to Peter. When Peter said, no, you can never die, Jesus. We won't let that happen. No, get behind me, Satan. You're no longer wise in your own eyes. Yeah, don't think that you know better than I do. Don't think that you have heard the Father more than I have. Don't think that you understand more than me. And that was what that was all about. It was answering a fool according to his folly. And so this part of Scripture from it's all the way from verse 16 to verse 33, is one of the most sarcastic parts of Scripture that there are. It's awesome. I love sarcasm. I don't know if you guys ever watched Seinfeld, but that was like sarcasm 101 when I was, trying to learn about sarcasm. And this is it. This is as sarcastic as it can get. He's going to go through it, and so he says, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool that I may boast a little. So, hey, if I am so foolish, then I'm going to act foolish. I'm going to boast a little bit to show you guys that you're wrong. What I speak not according to the Lord, meaning it's not the right way that I think I should be speaking. I wish I could be talking about God's word and how awesome you guys should be doing and encouraging you, but no, I can't do that. I've got to boast now to put these guys in their place. But as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. So here he's he's going to do something out of the ordinary, and he's going to start comparing them to himself so that they can see that these guys are messed up. And I want you to write that on the next line of your outline, Paul's comparison of their treatment. So now Paul is going to say, okay, look at the way I'm treating you. I treated you, and the way that they are treating you now. And let's see just how much they have to boast about. So he says, for you put up with, underline that, circle it, highlight it, note it in your Bible, for you put up with. Notice Paul comes out the gate swinging. How about personal responsibility? You allow this to happen. The things I'm about to talk about, the things that I'm going to be boasting about and tearing them down about, you permit it to happen. You put up with it. You allow it to continue. That is a sad thing that goes on. How many, you know, I hate, in 2016 we heard this new, it wasn't new, but it started coming back up again during the election cycle. The silent majority. How many of you heard that before? How shameful is it that Christians are called the silent majority? How ridiculous is it that we put up with abortions for all of these decades? How sad is it that one of the most immoral presidents that we've ever had is the first one to march in the walk of life, the march for life? Think about that. President Trump is not a moral man. Okay, he's not. Let's just be honest, okay? But he's the first president of the United States to march in the March for Life? I got a lot of hope for that guy. Okay, because all the so-called Christians, they didn't go. How sad is it that we as Christians are silent about abortion? That we are silent about these fads going through all of our Congress and our Senate and all of this other stuff, and we are allowing this to happen, and we are putting up with it. Christians are putting up with it, not just in their communities, but in their churches. And not just in their churches, but in their homes. What did Joshua say? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's been something that's always been on my heart. My house has always been a place where we try to serve the Lord. We're not perfect, but no one is going to outwardly and publicly live a lifestyle of sin in my house. And I've had to kick my own family out of my house and say, you can't live here anymore, because they wanted to live a lifestyle of sin. And when they were confronted about it, instead of repenting and saying, okay, I'm going to try to stop, they said, no, I'm not going to stop. Okay, well, then you cannot stop somewhere else. How many parents allow sin to continue on in their homes? How many families put up with outright awful behavior, or they change their belief system to accommodate someone else? Not because God's word changed, but because they put up with this kind of nonsense. We're going to come back to that word a couple of times, but they put up with this commandeering attitude and these evil people coming in. And Paul says, it was your responsibility to take care of this. And he says, since you yourselves are wise, you put up with fools. Now, how did they put up with these fools? Gladly. Now, I can hear in my head Mr. T saying this. You put up with the fool. You know, they did it gladly. How did they do it? They were happy about it. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were talking about how their church is so progressive. We just got our first female homosexual pastor. And they were so happy. And what did I see? I saw this. You put up with it. Not only do you put up with it, but you're glad about it. And that's not okay, since you yourselves are wise. Now, that's sarcasm. You're so wise. You know, the progressives think they're so much smarter than everybody else, don't they? They're smarter in science. They're smarter in economics. And the more you hear them talk, it's like they don't know anything. They don't know common math. They don't know anything. But yet they're so woke. They're so progressive. They're so good at everything. And I'm not trying to be political here. I'm not talking about any one individual. This is not the point of politics. It's the point of society in general. Politics reflect our society because in our society, we are a democratic republic, right? Which means what we put up with is what happens in our government, is what happens in society. We have to put up with it. And that's the problem. These things that they were doing and saying to the Corinthians were completely foolish. And he says, since you yourselves are wise and you put up with it, that they should have noticed this when it first happened. They should have done something about it, and they didn't. Remember Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is such an important verse. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they not, ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. They should have held fast to the word that they were taught so they could have avoided this in the first place, but they didn't. So where was the Corinthian folly? Where did they go wrong? Where do so many churches today go wrong? And the answer is, they don't hold fast to the word. Look, I don't care what you feel. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you want. Read this. Follow this. Despite what you want, despite what you feel, despite what you think, or what anybody else says. If you hold fast to this, grip it. Don't let it go. What's going to happen? Well, then you'll know when you're being deceived and hurt, and you're not going to fall for this, and you're not going to put up with this nonsense. Well, they saw themselves wise for all their progress, but in reality, this was not God's wisdom, but the wisdom of the world. And even worse, as we read in chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, it was of Satan himself that they were falling into this trap. And I have to ask you, where is your wisdom from? Where do you get your wisdom and your basis for understanding? Where do you obtain knowledge from? Is it from the news? Is it from Wikipedia? I don't recommend them either. Where are you getting your information from? Where are you getting your standards for life? And the answer should be, we should be getting it from God's word. So what makes the wisdom of the world so enticing to people that they would choose that rather than the truth of God's word, which has never been disproven, not even one time? Why are you drawn to the wisdom of the world more than to the wisdom of the Lord? Because think about it. If you admit it, you probably read social media, watch mainstream media, read the news, and consume worldly information at a much higher rate than you do God's word. What makes that so enticing to you? It might be different for everybody, but a lot of times it's because we put more stock in what the world says than what God's word says, or we feel like the world's wisdom is closer to us than God's wisdom. And we have to be careful about those lies. What can you do in your life to put God's word back in priority in your walk? I have a couple of suggestions. Number one, turn your phone off and leave it off until after you've had a devotion, until after you go to work. Don't even check social media, the news, anything. If you're going to listen to the radio on the way to work, listen to worship or listen to someone teaching God's word. And minimize the time that you expose yourself to this nonsense. I'm not saying not to read the news. I'm not saying not to listen to other music. I'm not saying not to read social media, but minimize the time so that way you'll be focused on other things. Don't allow yourself to get sidetracked into that stuff. He says, but you put up with it. He says it again there in verse 20, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. As he says it again, you put up with it. You know, the Gentiles didn't grow up with all of the laws of the Jewish people, okay? They were just pagans. So when they got saved, they went from doing whatever they wanted to being saved and doing whatever they wanted in Christ, right? Grace to them was a very simple idea. It wasn't a difficult thing for them to say, hey, look, we got saved, now we get to be in Jesus, and there's very little that we cannot do. We can still be married, we can still have kids, but we're not going to do it for the wrong reasons in the wrong ways. We're just going to, we can still eat bacon every day. It's going to be great. right? They didn't have all these rules and regulations like the Jews did. But the Jews, when they got saved, it was really hard because the no shellfish, no cheeseburgers, you had to grow out the hair on your, you know, the tassels of your head, and you had to get circumcised. They all had those rules growing up, so when they came to Jesus, grace was this really awkward thing. It's like, you mean I can have a cheeseburger? I can have meat and cheese at the same time? I can put like a white roux sauce on my hamburger meat? Yeah. You can. You can have shrimp and lobster. You can have shrimp wrapped with bacon. I love that stuff. That's amazing stuff right there, right? That's really good. On a skewer, take a bunch of shrimp, put them on there, wrap them all with bacon, put that on the grill for a few minutes. It doesn't ever make it into the house. It's just from the grill to your mouth, right? Just, if you want some, you better come see me at the grill because that's where it's going to stop. The Jews had a hard time dealing with, so when the Jews would they found this awkward, it was unsettling, and they saw the freedom of the Gentiles, and we can't have that. So they would come in, and they would teach bondage again. So these people who were never enslaved to the Jewish rules and rites and everything else, they would come in, and these Jews would take away their newfound freedom and give it to who? They'd take it away and say, no, you got to follow our rules. You got to wash your hands in this word where you have to be circumcised. And that's what they would do to these Gentiles, and it was wrong. They're putting them back into bondage. And if you remember, there was a many, even of the apostles who were falling into this trap, and Paul had to confront Peter to his face and tell him you're a hypocrite because you're doing this. And it's a huge problem. That's why in Galatians 2:4 it says, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus that they might bring us into bondage. So the Jews were specifically targeting them to bring them into bondage. Now, the liberty that they once embraced was now turned into sin and shame and guilt and sorrow. And let me talk about that for just a second. Legalism is an issue of pride. Okay, let's be clear. You think you have it in you and you are good enough to work yourself into heaven. That's legalism. Where you think that you can accomplish what Jesus did on the cross on your own. That's pride. And that's what legalism is all about. And so what these Jews were giving to the Gentiles was they were being locked in a cage, bondage, right? They were being locked in a cage of sin and shame because they would never be able to merit Jesus on their own. And pride is the lock that kept them there. So you can picture them in this bird cage of sin and shame and frustration and guilt. And as they're in this cage, what's keeping them there and what's holding you there is this lock of pride. Your pride from saying, I can do it on my own. I don't need any help. I don't need Jesus. I don't need anybody else. I can do this on my own. And because you can't, you live in sin and shame because you will never be freed from that cage. But there is a key. There's a key that unlocks pride, that opens the door and sets you free from sin and shame. And that key is humility. And I want you to think about this for just a second. The key of humility is the way out of the cage of bondage. Why? Because when we humble ourselves and realize, I cannot work my way to heaven, and I can't get out of this cage alone, but when we humble ourselves, then we say, I need help, and we turn to Jesus. And when we turn to Jesus and we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How do you get out of this cycle of sin and shame and bondage in your life? You humble yourself before the Lord and say, God, I need your help. God, I turn to you today. Don't turn to yourself. You can't help yourself. Don't turn to others. They can't help you. I cannot save you. I can only turn you to Jesus. And that was what they were doing. They were putting him into bondage instead of setting them free. But the other one, he says that they devour you. They devour you. They prey upon you, and they were demanding financial support. Now, this is the idea that they were demanding money from everybody, and Jesus used this exact same term, this devouring term, in Luke chapter 20, verse 47, when he was accusing the scribes and the Pharisees of devouring widows' houses. So what they would do is they would take widows' homes from them to have the money for themselves, putting a widow out on the street because they wanted money. And he says, they're taking advantage of you. They're devouring you. They're consuming all possible resources for themselves, and not because they like you, not because they're doing something. It's different if the whole church decides, like they did in Philippi and like they did in Macedonia, we're going, even in our lack, we're going to send money to help others. That was one thing, but this isn't to help others. This is just so that they could have more for themselves, so they could have a new jet. And that's not okay. And then he goes on to say this. If you put up with it, if one takes from you, it's better translated, takes advantage of you. The same phrase is translated in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 is, I caught you by cunning. So it has the idea of setting a trap and catching an animal. And the evil imposters weren't trying to help them, but trap them inside like animals that they could abuse them and consume them. It wasn't for their sakes. It was just a consumption issue. And then they say, you put up with it if one exalts himself. These imposters were not men of work and service and love. They didn't minister to others. They didn't help others. They only exalted themselves above others. Always in charge, always in the best seat, always right. No one could have a say or an opinion. No one could ever do anything. And so they would judge others and condemn others and put other people down. And then he goes on, you put up with it if one strikes you on the face. They were getting physically abusive. And you start to see that they put up with it. They put up with it. It started small. False doctrine. Just put them into bondage. And then it got worse and worse and worse until they're being physically abused. And yet they do nothing. They're still the silent majority. And it could have all been avoided if they would have held fast to that faithful word, Titus 1:9. Held fast to that faithful word, as they had been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict. Be in the word. Know God's word. Don't take my word for it. If I'm not telling you what God says in his word, if I'm not teaching you this, run away, leave, never come back. Don't listen to me. If I start telling you my thoughts and opinions on stuff instead of what God's word says about anything, run away and never come back. You should not want to hear what I have to say. I am not going to help you if I'm not going to tell you God's word. And that needs to be, that is your responsibility, by the way. You're not going to be able to get up there. Well, Pastor Leon said, oh, it doesn't matter. You have a personal responsibility to do what's right according to God's word. Paul ends with this, and I love how he ends this section. It's his heart of love. You can write that on that last line. He says, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. I couldn't stomach the idea of treating you guys like that, is what he's saying. But he's saying, we were too weak. This is sarcasm, remember. He's really sarcastic right now. Well, yeah, hey, they were a much stronger group than us. They were so strong that they were able to devour and abuse and hit you and put you into bondage. We weren't strong enough to do that to you guys. It'd be like your second husband saying, yeah, I'm not as strong as your first husband who used to beat you and hurt you and... You can see that's not good, is it? Paul's not saying that he's weak. He's saying that I couldn't have done that to you guys. I wouldn't have done that to you. Now, once again, not everybody who has to rebuke or even resort to physical things is wrong, because Jesus did those two things as well, as we saw earlier on. And there are times where you have to answer a fool according to his folly, that he might not be wise in his own eyes. However, these men were not doing it for the sake of those that were receiving discipline. They were doing it for themselves. They were doing it because they wanted this. He said, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I'm bold also. And he's going to continue this in his next section, and we're going to look at that next week, where he's going to talk about, okay, let's see what they've done for you. Not just to you. What have they done for the gospel? What have they done for the Lord? And what is their life like? Paul's heart has always been one of love, of self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. But now, these people had been putting up with someone who had been abusing them. And I encourage you, I titled the message today, On Guard. which is French for be on your guard. That's what it's all about. You need to be on your guard. You need to know God's word. Hold fast that faithful word as you have been taught, that you may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and convict those who contradict. Don't just take people's word for it. Just because they're on the radio, or just because they belong to such and such a denomination, or just because they have some letters after their name, that doesn't mean anything. Know God's word for yourself. Know it well enough that you can be on your guard, that you can defend yourself, and that you won't be taken captive like these were. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that you would just give us your wisdom and help us, Father, today to be steadfast, immovable. Lord, that as we learn your word, as we apply it to our lives, that it would give us peace and rest, Father, but that it would also be a defense to us, that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths, and that we wouldn't put up with, Father, the attacks of the enemy, but that we would be on guard. So today, Father, heal the broken. Bless those, Father, who turn to you in humility, and give them freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. I encourage you all, let's stand and go before the Lord with one final song.
We're singing praises rising.
Praises rising.